Hello, good morning. Well, I'll tell you a little secret here, just between you and me. This is not exactly word for word what I did on Facebook this morning, or last night actually, as I recorded the lesson for March 22nd. And I realized after I'd done that, that I should have been recording just the audio for our website, but I failed to do that. So here I am on a Sunday morning, ironically probably about the time I normally would be preaching anyway, and I'm going to give the lesson. Now hopefully this time it'll be even better. Sometimes if you put something on the stove and it lets it simmer some, it gets better. However, there's sometimes if you're not careful, you put it on the stove and it can burn. So hopefully this wouldn't be where it simmers and just gets better, okay? But I hope everybody is being safe, that everybody is doing well today, and that everybody realizes how blessed they are. You have good health. If you have friends and family, you have a home that you could be in, then you have been blessed, and especially blessed God gives to us. But we have gone through a period as unlike any other we have faced in our country's history, and that's because of this virus, the coronavirus. And by the way, just a little bit of a secret again, and just between you and me on our website, I've had trouble saying corona for like 3 weeks now. Every time I start saying it, I'm putting extra words in there or extra vowels in there or something. I just mess up the saying that all the time. I finally got a way to do that where I can say corona on a regular basis right. And as I remember a song that was done a number of years ago called My Sharona. And so I think about that Sharona and I understand, well, we're talking about corona. But it hadn't been that long ago that the coronavirus or COVID-19 was something that hadn't been really spoken about. If somebody had gone to you, come to you, let's say 2 months ago and said, are you worried about the coronavirus? Most likely you would have said, what is that? And then all of a sudden though, things start changing. I remember when I first heard about something over in China, some kind of problem they were having, and they were having some deaths, and they were shutting down some major cities, but you know, that's still on the other side of the world. And eventually heard something about Italy. It started to have a problem with it also. And yet it was on the other side of the world. But suddenly our lives changed within the last 2 or 3 weeks. That things changed, that we had an NBA basketball player that was had the coronavirus, and that shut down totally the NBA. The next day it shut down March Madness, all the basketball tournaments, all of us basketball enthusiasts really like watching was shut down. They ended. All the concerts ended, and it started to affect our country, and it started to affect our lives, started to affect our families, and even affects our ability to worship together on this morning. Even a number of congregations have been challenged by this here. Some congregations in response to the coronavirus cancel all the services for an indefinite period of time. Others have said, we'll go to one service a week. And the others are saying, we're going to meet, but we're going to leave up to individual members and basically telling them that if they are sick or if they feel threatened by this or they're uncomfortable coming, then we'll understand if you stay at home. And one statement that was made in particular that really stuck with me, somebody had just been appointed as an elder of a congregation. And they said that one of the first decisions they had to deal with was whether or not to meet. And they never had to deal with it, something like this before. Elders had to make decisions that impact their congregations and for the near future and the not so near future. And so it's one thing to say, well, we'll never close our doors due to the government. And another, basically, when the state governor says and asks you to close your doors, and then we start thinking, should we meet or not meet? And what about the spread of this virus? You see, we can talk about things in hypothetical terms and theoretical terms all we want. But when it becomes personal, then it takes on a different tone. I mean, it's one thing to watch people in Italy as they're on their balconies singing songs and trying to encourage one another. And it's another to understand the loneliness that they are feeling, the isolation that they are feeling. And it's one thing to see people, pictures of people putting up lights, the Christmas lights to bring cheer. But it's another to understand, again, what they're going through. And I thought about this in particular On March 19th, that was Monday, on March 19th, Regina and I flew from Louisville to Phoenix. And actually, the 19th was when we came back. That Monday, before that, though, we flew from Louisville to Phoenix. And I noticed on the flight, first of all, that there weren't that many people. The plane that handled about 130 people, we had about 60. And when we got on the plane, the flight attendants are usually pretty chip and you know, are around you and see if they can help. They really kept their distance. And once they gave us our drinks and once they gave us a little snack, then that was it. They stayed away from us. I just kind of noticed that. And then when we came back, the airline actually announced and said that you're going to get a can of water. And you're going to get some kind of baggie, you know, like chips or some kind of pretzel or something like that. And I said, and that'll be it. And our flight attendants are instructed to stay away from you. You see, because they're concerned about catching the virus themselves and also about giving to us. And that's just kind of like, well, that was different. I mean, that totally changed the atmosphere of the flight and the airlines and the airport and everything was changed then. And then also we could talk about staying away from each other, about social distancing. But in a video chat, we had our daughter once we got back from Phoenix, talking to Noah, and a point it was talking and said, you know, about 40% of the people in the hospitals are actually under the age of 59. That affects young people, maybe not as drastically, but there have been some young people die of this, and there have been young people put in the hospital because of this. And it was at that point that Noah instructed us and said that she and our grandson, Tommy, who's about 2 years old, that they are going to be isolating, so they're going to be self-quarantining themselves. And knowing this already, I just want to make sure I understood exactly what she's saying. I said, does that mean that I and her mom need to stay away? And she said yes. And at that point, you see, it became the point. Idea of social distancing was really an idea of a hypothetical. Quarantining was hypothetical, but at that point, it became personal. And my point in this lesson is there's a difference between something being theoretical or hypothetical and something being personal. And let me explain that. In theoretical things, we can give an answer without any personal involvement. We can speculate. We can create this hypothetical situation. And then we can say, what would you do in that situation? But really, we're not in that situation. See, we are safe at home, and we're not in a communist country, or we're not being stoned to death as Christians. So we can ask hypothetical questions like that, and they don't really require any personal sacrifice. On the other hand, when things become personal, then we go from the mental ideas of things, acknowledgement of what the Bible says as something being right or wrong, and requires personal involvement. Let me give an example of that. In James 1, verse 27, it reads, pure and undefiled religion for God the Father is this, to visit orphans, widows, and in trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, I can ask you why hypothetical. I can say, what does that mean? And when you talk about hypothetically, what that means is to help people that need help, help orphans and widows, and stay away from sin. But then it's another to actually acknowledge the personal responsibility that we have to do those things. And in other words, to say, I need to really go visit somebody. I really need to go and maybe mow their yard. I need to go and take them, ask if they need to go to the doctor's office. I need to ask them if there's something at the grocery store I go and get for them. You see, then it becomes personal and requires personal sacrifice. It requires personal involvement. And so that's the difference between the hypothetical and the personal. And James, the second chapter, verse 15, he's talking about faith here, but in James 2, verse 15, it reads, says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? You see, he's going from the idea of simply faith, that somebody says, I have faith, to somebody that exhibits faith. And the way we exhibit faith is not just by the mental, the hypothetical, but it's what we personally do. And that is that the faith is individual, but personal, it requires personal involvement for us to show our faith. And I notice in Jesus' teachings that Jesus did not just deal with the hypothetical, but he dealt with the personal. A lot of questions that was asked of Jesus were asked on a theoretical or a hypothetical basis. For instance, in Luke 10 verse 29, that Jesus was teaching, and somebody asked him the question, they said, but he wanted to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now there's a question. The context of this question is very important because if you back up to Luke 10 verse 25, you'll find it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have done rightly. Do this and you will live. And you see here that the man could answer hypothetically and give the answer of what the scripture says. But yet he turns around and asks the question, but who is my neighbor? And that is the theoretical answer really wasn't meaning to this person. So in verse 30 of Luke 10, Jesus gives us a parable that is referred to as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we just start reading verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. He stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that way, that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. You see, the problem that this man had, and Jesus, as they looked at that word neighbor, so love your neighbor as yourself, the Jews looked at the neighbor in the wrong light. They looked at the neighbor as somebody they liked. Somebody that was like them. And really, see, the Gentiles weren't their neighbors. They didn't like Gentiles. And they may even look at the sinners. They weren't like these men here, this lawyer, for instance, that was very pristine and very knowledgeable in the law. They weren't his neighbor as far as concerned. And Jesus, though, you notice there, he didn't just answer the question, who's my neighbor, by saying everybody. But what Jesus did was he boiled us down to a very personal thing. Now here's the individual who needs help, and this man, this Samaritan, helped this man. And when the man says, well, you know, which one was the neighbor? And he said, the Samaritan. He said, go and do likewise. In other words, it became personal. It's one thing to answer a question, another to make the personal application. It's one thing to say, everyone is my neighbor. It's another to treat everyone as your neighbor. And then another time when Jesus goes from, I think, kind of a hypothetical question to a personal question as far as how he answered it. In Luke 20 and verse 2, and there it says, this is the last week of Jesus' life, and the people in charge of the temple come to him, and they had a question. And Luke 20 verse 2, it said, tell us about what authority you are doing these things. Or who is he who gave you this authority? The answer said to them, I will also ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John was from heaven or from men? And the reason among themselves saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then do you not believe him? But we say from heaven, or excuse me, from men, all the people will stone us for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. I don't think Jesus was trying to just lay a trap for these people. I don't think he was just trying to put them in a bind here, although he did that. And Jesus did not sidestep the question. He wasn't trying to trick them to answering him. But what he did do was he put them in a position of actually answering what they thought. What do you think And they come, am I from heaven or from men? And again, it's one thing to say what others are saying. They knew what others were saying about Jesus and what somebody else believes. But it's another to say what they believe, what I believe. You know, sometimes conversations people say, and we start talking about those folks or someone else, what they're saying, what they're believing. And we may sometimes do that because we don't want that to sound like this is what we believe. We don't want to take responsibility for what I personally believe. And so I put it in that third person context of those folks or somebody else. Jesus did not want, he wasn't asking who did everybody else believe I am. What he was asking is who do you believe? Okay, who do you believe I am or who, by what authority do you believe I'm using here? And so he made it personal, from the hypothetical to the personal. Now said all that to say, let's make some application about that. Okay, from the hypothetical to the personal. Hypothetically, when we talk about sin. And we can talk about sin in the sense of what is sin, and we may not relate to the personal part of sin. You know, sins are real. But sin is not just committed by somebody else. Somebody that we may sometimes talk about society and the evils of society and talk about, well, society in general, that society is responsible for what's happening, the bad things that happen. But we have to realize that as individuals, we are responsible for what we do. And we can't blame what we do on society or anybody else. And Exodus 23 verse 2, it says, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in disputes as a turn aside after men to pervert justice. How many times do people say, well, everybody else does it. Everybody else is doing the same thing. Well, it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. What he says is, what are you doing? My sins, see, I need to worry about my sins because they affect my soul. My sins are a violation of God's law. And so they're not some hypothetical thing that we talk about. They are personal to us. Another area application is the Bible speaks about the judgment day, the judgment to come. And when you talk about the judgment day, and again, we talk about it in hypothetical terms there about that judgment day. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now you read that and say, each one, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive things done in the body. In other words, in their body, according to what he has done, according to the individual has done, whether good or bad. You see, on the judgment day, it's not going to be society that's going to stand for God or for the justice seat of Christ. It's going to be me and you as individuals. It's not going to be my preacher or the preacher. It's not going to be the elders or my family or my mom or my dad or anybody else. It's going to be you and I as individuals before the judgment seat of Christ. And so that's personal. We can probably talk about spending eternity in heaven or in hell. In non-personal terms, we can say, well, many will be lost, and we may kind of not want to make the personal application, but the fact is, we as individuals either suffer for eternity or be with God. It's going to be individuals that's going to be in hell, and individuals that's going to be in heaven. Jesus, in Matthew 8, verse 12, said, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. Heaven and hell are real places. They're not just hypothetical ideas that people may sometimes banter around, whether heaven is real or hell is real. And they're real places. Although we do not see them right now, they are real places spoken about in the Bible. And real people will be there. It's not just going to be somebody, but it's going to be someone, some individual. An individual will be there. And the weeping and gnashing of teeth, if you go to hell, that's going to be your tears and your anguish. If we go there, that's what we're going to be doing. Just as if we go to heaven, then we will get to experience the joy and the bliss of heaven. That's real also. If we do what God says and we hear these words that is recorded for us in Matthew 25 verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. enter the joy of the Lord. If you hear those words, see, it's not hypothetical. That's real. That's personal. The sacrifice of Jesus. Again, we talk about this in hypothetical terms, and we can study about Jesus leaving heaven to come to earth, about the shameful treatment that he received when he's here. And we can read about his painful death on the cross in purely hypothetical and theoretical terms. And it really doesn't mean a whole lot to us. I kind of take it back to when, I think it was about 2004, when The Passion of Christ was released. And people are flocking to the theaters to see that. And some people came out grief-stricken. Some people came out and not realizing what Christ had gone through. Now, we read about that, but it's one thing to actually understand what he'd gone through. For instance, when we read in Matthew 27, verse 29, and it says, when they had twisted a crown of thorns, and they put on his head, and reed in his hand, right hand, they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, and say, Hail, King of the Jews. When we read that, do we see the blood dripping from Jesus' head? Do we hear the words of scorn and do the nails being driven to his hands? Do we actually understand that? Do we see that? You see, that's personal. And it's personal because, you see, he endured all that because he died for me. Yes, he died for all of us. He died for Jews and Gentiles and Greeks and barbarians and rich and poor and black and white, American and Asian. He died for all of us, but he died for me. It's personal. And finally, in our hearing the gospel, we must go from the hypothetical to the personal. A lot of folks I know can tell you who Jesus is. And a lot of folks can tell you about the plan of salvation, about one must accept Jesus, acknowledge Jesus as Son of God, and one must be willing to repent of their sins, one must be willing to confess Jesus Son of God, and one must be willing to be baptized for forgiveness of their sins, and they understand the gospel, but they never obey the gospel. And you may wonder why. Now there may be many different reasons, but I have to think that one of those reasons is it just never becomes personal. It always becomes those folks over there need to do this or that person over there needs to do that, but not me. And we have to understand that each one of us have a personal responsibility to obey Christ. The Philippian jailer understood this. He asked a question in Acts 16, verse 30. He says, and brought them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, that was being asked of Paul and Silas, and the jailer here was one asking that. In Acts 16, verse 30. But you notice there, he made it personal. He understood the personal part of this. Because you see, it's my soul, my eternal destiny, and my obedience that's necessary for me to go to heaven. And the same is true for each one of us. It is personal. And not simply some hypothetical idea about obedience to Christ. And so we hope that, and I'm hoping that as you listen to this lesson and understand again the uniqueness of our situation on this Sunday morning, but if you need to talk to me about the Bible or read, we want to ask questions, I can sit down with you and, or maybe by phone and read with you right now, maybe social distancing being what it is, we need to talk first, but you can contact me. And again, I'm Dennis Tucker, I preach for the Iowa Grove Church of Christ. And we meet us at, right now I can't tell you the name. For some reason, it's just out of my head. 1687 Lilac Road in Litchfield, Kentucky. It came to my head all of a sudden. But right now, we're not meeting there, are we? But you can call me, Dennis Tucker, at 270-316-0518. And if you call me, leave a message, text message. Usually, I don't answer phone calls that I don't know who's calling me. I just wait till they hear the voicemail. And so if you get my voicemail, then call, you know, leave a message and I'll call you back. Or you can email me at, and this is all lowercase words, Tuckers, Tuckers, at yahoo.com. And I'll be glad to get back with you. But I hope everybody stays safe this week. I hope everybody understands that you are not by yourself, that other people are in the same boat you're in, and that this will come to end, that we will have the opportunity to meet together again. in the near future, hopefully near future, but whatever it be, that we are to stay faithful to God and read His Bible, read His Word, think about other people we can help, pray to God on a regular basis, and everything will be fine. Hope you have a good day.